Romans 8:37. The conquerors. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In our previous study, we read in verse 36 a quote from Psalm 44:22 that said, "We face death all day long and are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." But now, in verse 37, we're told that we are more than conquerors. Not simple victory, nor is it mere life, or is it a continuance of what we had before. It is more than simple triumph that is spoken of here. Some have translated this text, "We are winning a more glorious victory," or "We win the supreme victory through Him who loved us." Also, in all of these things, we win an overwhelming victory through Him who has proved His love for us. It is not, this verse is not saying, well, we just managed to obtain a victory. This is the way most Christians live their life. We just managed to maybe obtain a victory. You are not merely to stand up, to hold on, and somehow to get through. If you are not more than an overcomer, more than, there is something wrong in your life. Now realize it had just said about sheep in the previous verse, in verse 36. And now more than conquerors. Something seems weird here. Sheep that conquer? Lions conquer? Wolves conquer? Tigers conquer, but sheep? Conquering sheep does seem rather absurd. Here is one of the great principles of God, though. A great principle of God, never forget this, that God shows us that the way up is first by going down. Sheep, conquering sheep, not conquering lions and wolves and tigers, but conquering sheep. The way up with God is the way down. Humility leads to exaltation. Humility. In our text, we have figurative language. But the image is not meaningless. In contrast of the world and its power, Christians are indeed weak and despised. The world is not going to teach you that sheep are more than conquerors. They are helpless as a flock sheep. But they are, in fact, conquerors, our text says. Because, why? Look closely. Because they have been loved through Him who loved us. Because we have been loved by Christ, we have been made conquerors through Him. It is not by our own power. It's not by our own strength. But by the grace and the power of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15:10. Left to ourselves, then sheep as conquerors is quite absurd. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. See, the power was not of I, but the grace of God which was with me. That's where the power comes from. The power comes from Almighty God. That's why sheep are more than conquerors. The victory of Christians is described in our text as being more than an ordinary victory, as I mentioned at the start. It's not we're going to get by this thing. We do have the victory in Jesus, but more than conquerors. We have to get out of that mindset of just getting by. In the Greek text, look at back, go to Romans 8, back there. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. See them five words? We are more than conquerors. In the Greek text, that's one compound verb. Huper nikao. Huper nikao covers those five English words. We are more than conquerors. The middle part of the word that I'm saying, listen closely, hupe nikha'o, nik. The middle part of the word is the simple verb nikaho. And that means to overcome or to conquer. If you ever been to Paris, the famous statue in Paris, the Winged Victory, that's in the Louvre in Paris, is called Nike. Right? You see the Nike slash? Right? That's where it comes from. It means victory, and it was the name given to the goddess of victory in ancient Greece. That's what this is saying. Hupe nikao. The first part of the verb, hupe, means in place of, over and above, more than. We are to be over and above, more than a conqueror. From it, we get the word super, where in Greek it's hupe, in English it's super, which means about the same thing. You heard of Superman, right? Over and above, far beyond mortal men, able to leap tall bounding buildings in a single bound, right? That's what it's saying, but in Greek. You're to leap tall buildings in a single bound. But most Christians, like I said, they're just slipping by barely naked. That's, something is wrong. Something is wrong with your Christian life if you're just getting by. In the text, hupe nikao, if you put the both parts together, it's basically saying believers are super conquerors. But how can that be? How can that be? Go back to Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Keep it in context. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril. Then it says about killed all day long, sheep for the slaughter. And then verse 37, after saying all that, Paul said, yet in all these things we're more overabundant, super conquerors. Something is wrong here. How can those who are despised, rejected, troubled, persecuted, exposed to famine and nakedness, danger and sword, how can this be? How can they be super conquerors? The things mentioned in verse 35 are not only deprived of all power. See, when the world looks at all of those things, they say, this is going to defeat me. But to the Christian, these things are not only deprived of all the power to do us harm, but they minister to do our good. Like my sister just said to me, oh, that was so cool what happened the other day. The Lord used me to bless that person. But she was able to be used to bless that person as a result of what? Of the troubled, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, persecution, sadness, all the terrible things that just happened. Now the world would say all of those things are bad. But the Bible says just the opposite. That those are the very things that the Lord uses to minister to our good. Those dark clouds of providence that you think are to drag you down, it's just the opposite. Like you were praying for our brother before. This is to make him more than a conqueror. And those around him to become more than a conqueror. See, he uses all the things from verse 35 to make you more than a conqueror. The world says you get a bunch of stuff and then you'll be more than a conqueror. The Lord's saying, no, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. This will make you hupe nikao, a super conqueror, more than. God uses apparent defeat to produce ultimate victory. That's opposite than the world. God uses the suffering of his saints to make them more than conquerors. The first thing, like I said, we always say when the troubles come, well, why me, Lord? Why? Because I'm making you a super conqueror. A more than conqueror. Over and above. But the first thing is, why, Lord, how come? My life is miserable now. We overwhelmingly conquer in all of these things. We conquer through these things. No matter the circumstances and their severity. And at times you will feel, I can't go on, that I want to die. But no matter the circumstances and their severity, Christ will carry us through all of them. strengthening us, encouraging us, telling us right now. You're hearing this word, and faith is just saying, yes, yes, yes. That's how the Lord strengthens faith, causes faith to grow. Right now, faith is hearing this say, yes, yes, all those bad things, oh, I thought they were so bad. But yet, faith now is grabbing hold of that, saying, wow, that's, I'm going to become more than an overcomer, a super conqueror. That trial, that tribulation, that thing that I thought was going to crush me, and it probably did crush you, but as in a good way, as an olive or a grape gets crushed. Then you get beautiful wine or beautiful olive oil as a result of that crushing. Conquerors, realize this, is a militant expression, a military term, militant. God works through harsh realities. Military campaigns hurt. They hurt very bad. God works through the harsh realities. Victory comes not by escaping suffering, but the victory comes in the midst of the suffering. These all things are the source of our greatest benefits. You see, it's not to destroy you. These are your greatest benefits. We're called to a life of warfare. We are called to fight both within and without. How can such people as sheep be thought of as overcomers? Super overcomers. More than conquerors. The first reason why the victory given to Christians is a super victory, and why we are more than conquerors, is that we're fighting an enemy who is more than human. The first reason why you're more than a conqueror is this enemy that you're fighting is more than human. Turn to Ephesians 6:12. This is why the Lord says you're more than a conqueror. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You're wrestling. Wrestling. What happens in wrestling? That's hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat against something that is not even human. Remember, your enemies are supernatural. Supernatural, it's a spiritual battle that you're involved in. If our enemies were mere human beings or natural forces, our victory, if we achieved it, would be a natural victory. Natural. But our foes are supernatural. Therefore, our victories are supernatural. That's why it says you're more than a conqueror. You're not fighting. It says you're not wrestling against flesh and blood like people do when we were in Vietnam or Korea or World War II. This ain't against flesh and blood. This is against supernatural forces. This is why the Lord says you're more than a conqueror. You're not just beating a man or a woman in hand-to-hand combat. You're defeating supernatural beings. Our foes are supernatural, therefore our victories are supernatural. The devil is a cunning foe, but we are not to overrate his strength. He is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. Only God is. However, Satan is very dangerous. See, we have this attitude, just crush him down. A stepping on the devil, stomping on him, all that nonsense. Where Jude and Judas says, don't do that. But you're not to go the other end of the spectrum either and think that Satan is God. That he's everywhere, that he knows all things, that he has all power. The devil devises more schemes in a minute than we can in a lifetime. And his schemes are directed at our destruction. Remember what it says in Ephesians 6:12. Wrestle. And how does Satan wrestle with us? He uses trickery, false doctrine, deception, suggestion, and whispers. How can we be a super conqueror against such a one and his forces? Luther did battle with them, and he wrote about it in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Did we in our own strength confide? that we in our own strength can fight. Could you see why the Lord may have to bring some things into your life that we in our own strength can fight? If you confide in your strength, what do you think the Lord would have to do to make you more than a toddler? He'd have to bust you with that strength that you confide in. Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, being Christ. The man of God's own choosing. Does ask who that may be? Is it you? Or Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name. Not Lord Bill or Lord Joe or Lord Matt or Bob or Cindy or Lorraine. See, Lord Sabaoth is His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. He's the one that makes you more than a super conqueror. And He will bring all of those things into your life. That's in verse 35. That we in our own strength confide. I ask you tonight, are you confiding in your own strength? And if you would be a super conqueror, then you better look at verse 35 in Romans very carefully. None of us could stand against Satan and his forces for a moment. But in Christ, we can stand firm and fight on to victory. In Christ, see? The strength is in Christ. What does it say? Turn to Galatians 2:20. Where's the strength coming from? Is it in your strength? Or does it say 2:20 in Galatians? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ. See? But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Notice what our text says too. Right? About loved us. See? And gave himself for me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Not in my strength. Not in my power. That's why the Lord brings all of those things from verse 35. Secondly, Christians are more than conquerors because the warfare is not only spiritual as opposed to physical, but the warfare that we are engaged in requires us to fight lifelong. Lifelong. This is a lifelong battle that we're in. I hate to tell you, it's not going to end. First of all, it's not a natural foe, it's a supernatural foe. Secondly, it's lifelong. The battle's not over tonight. Oh, Pastor, thank you, that set me free. It's over. I'm a super conqueror now. That supernatural battle is lifelong. Barnhouse says this, in earthly battles, soldiers are sometimes called upon to fight day and night. But there comes a moment when flesh and blood cannot take more and the struggle comes to an end through the utter exhaustion of the soldier. Sooner or later, the Germans surrendered. The Japanese surrendered. Or, if the Lord had chosen, the Americans would have surrendered. In all warfare, in the physical realm, sooner or later the other person gives up. But we're not in a natural battle. We're in a supernatural battle, and our battle is lifelong. Now you see why you would be more than a conqueror? A regular soldier, if you fought for a year, for 2 years, for 4 years, for 6 years, for 8 years, it's going to end sooner or later. But this battle that we're in, this is not ending. It's ending when they shut the box on your face. That's when it ends. So, you not only have a supernatural as opposed to natural warfare, but this war is not going to end. This is lifelong. See, as Christians, we're like, oh Lord, you know, if I could just get through this. It's like, I hate to tell you, when you get through this, guess what? You're going over to the next battle line. And the more battles, the more that you become a super conqueror, the closer you get to the front line. You start off basically peeling potatoes in the kitchen. That's where you start your Christian life. You're on KP duty. You're peeling potatoes, and then the Lord brings you out, okay? First you're in KP duty, then you're in the barracks, shining up your boots, pressing your uniform, everything, working on your rifle, then He brings you outside. Then all of a sudden the battle starts. And most Christians are like, let me get back to peeling potatoes. You know, and that's basically what their walk is. It's that super abundant overcoming. There's no panatao, no great victory. Came out, they say, what? I'm going back in. Except the Lord drags you back out. That's the only problem. See, He lets you run for a while, but then He takes the potato peel off you and brings you back outside. And in this spiritual warfare, there's no armistice. There's no truce. And there's no intervals. This doesn't end. Our text is in the present tense in the Greek. Look at verse 36. Go back over to Romans 8. Verse 36 is, "Ren, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake we are being killed all the day long." That's present tense. It didn't happen in the past, and now the battle's over. You're being killed all the day long. See? We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all day long. That's not, I got a bullet in the head and it's over. That's, we're being killed all day long. What does being killed mean? What does that mean? Turn to Acts 20:24. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." See what it says? "Nor do I count my life dear to myself." That's why you're being killed all day long. Because you're counting your life dear to yourself. And the Lord brings the tribulation, the persecution, and all of that into your life, that you would not count your life so dear. When you're in a war, your life belongs to the military that you're in. But the problem is that we count our lives dear. See what it says, 20:24. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." You're not a super conqueror more than because you're counting your life as dear to yourself as opposed to your dead. 2 Corinthians 4:10. And once again, I'd say that's why the Lord brings all of these things into your life. 2 Corinthians 4:10. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." How is the Lord's life going to be manifested in your body? Living large? Is that how it's going to be manifested? I got a nice house, nice car, nice money, nice health, nice job, nice friends, nice this, nice that, nice the other thing. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." The more that his life is manifested in your body, the more you will be a super conqueror. That's what it means. All day long we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Why in 2 Corinthians, look at 6:9. "As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live." That's crazy. As dying, but behold we live. That's how you become a super conqueror. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And the Lord is just going to keep it up, keep dragging you out of the kitchen. The KP duty's over, he's telling you. No more potato peeling for you. He drags you out, run back. And he just keeps dragging you out. And after you learn that lesson, and after you've grown there, then he's going to move you to the next line of battle. And then to the next line of battle. That's the good news I got here for you tonight. Once you finish that war, he's going to move you up to the next war where it'll even be harder. That's not American Christianity, is it? After tonight, that's what I can expect tomorrow. More trials, more tribulations, more temptations, more heartaches, thorns, thistles, briars, thorn bushes. That's what I can expect tomorrow. Lord willing, by His grace. My strength is, let me go peel some potatoes. From the moment we are made partakers of the divine nature, from the moment, you become targets of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We think that this is going to end. This ain't ending. You have a supernatural enemy as opposed to a natural enemy. You don't have a 5-year battle, a 10-year battle, a 50. You have a battle to the day you drop dead. That's when your battle ends. It follows then that our conquest is more than a conquest. A conquest is, I won this battle. is more than that. People think, oh, I had this great victory. Good. Got you ready for the next one. See, people think, I got through this, I got through that, it's over. And there was another enemy there. But then the person was used. See, that's the point. One battle after the next. So we have supernatural and natural. We have momentary and lifelong. The third reason why Christians are more than conquerors is that the spiritual victories, this is so important, the spiritual victories achieved by God's people are eternal. This is not temporal. The natural is temporal. The 5-10 year battle is temporal. The supernatural battle that lasts a lifetime, the victories are eternal. This is a very important point and one that we need to remind ourselves of constantly. We're always just wrapped up right here. We're creatures of time. We're creatures of time. We live in a perishing world. We are killed all day long over our longing for temporal things. Where it says we are counted as sheep all the day long, being led to the slaughter. The Lord leads you to the slaughter of the temporal things. If all of a sudden this trial and this tribulation comes upon you, that temporal thing of money and houses and relationships and whatever that temporal thing is, kind of loses its luster real quick. Loses its luster real quick. So the Lord leads you constantly, all the day long, into the killing of you longing for the temporal things, for the baubles of this world. You see? Apart from spiritual battles and spiritual victories, everything we accomplish here is going to pass away. That's why the Lord said, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose your soul? Because the whole world is temporal. But your soul is eternal. This battle that we're in is eternal against supernatural enemies, lifelong, with eternal consequences. What did the Lord tell us in Matthew 24:35? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. No matter how great an earthly victory may seem in the world's eyes or our own, Christ told us that this earth is going to pass away. No matter how great you may become or whatever you accomplish, the Lord tells us heaven and earth will pass away. This is all temporal. But the things done in Christ are eternal. These battles that you're fighting with supernatural forces are eternal. Great monuments will crumble. Works of art will decay. Fortunes will be gone. Heroes will die. Great triumphs of intellect and emotion will be forgotten. But not so with spiritual victories. Not so with spiritual victories. For our spiritual victories impart meaning to the very history of the universe. It's not the artwork that brings meaning to the history of the whole universe. It's not all of those things that I mentioned, monuments, fortunes, great triumphs, intellect, emotion. All of those will be gone. The great spiritual victories impart meaning to the history of the universe. This is what our earthly struggles are about, and that is how we are to view them. The great spiritual victory of the woman that gave the two mites is spoken of today. Caesar today and Nero are the names of dogs. What was the great spiritual victory? I am the emperor of Rome. Now you named your dog after Nero and Caesar. But yet the woman with the two mites, great spiritual victory. Through the course of history, what did Christ say? That's going to be a testimony forever. Forever. This is what our earthly struggles are about, and this is how we are to view them, in light of the history of the universe. We're so wrapped up in this little world that's passing away. The only thing that is this is the supernatural, eternal, lifelong struggles that the history of this universe is going to be about. Just like that woman. And every story you read throughout the scriptures. When Satan rebelled against God sometime in eternity past, God was faced with a choice, humanly speaking. Humanly speaking. He could have annihilated Satan and those fallen angels, who are now demons who rebelled with Satan against God. But that would not have proved that God's way of running the universe is right. It would have only proved that God is more powerful than Satan. That's all it would have proved. He could have wiped Satan out, all the demons, and we would have known that God is more powerful than Satan. So instead of punishing Satan immediately, God allows Satan's rebellion to run its course. In the meantime, God creates a universe and a new race of beings, mankind, in which the rebellion of Satan would be tested. See, this is what life is about. This is, you know, we're so wrapped up in our little thing here. God does this theater of redemption takes place. A new race of beings, mankind, in which the rebellion of Satan would be tested. Satan would have his way for a while. He could try to order things according to his will rather than God's. He would even be allowed to seduce the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, into following him in his rebellion. But God would reserve the right to call out a new people to himself. The very people that Paul is talking about in Romans 8. This new people, the redeemed of the Lord. These individuals would be foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified, all according to God's sovereign will. And when they were called, I'm trying to show you the importance of this battle that we're in. And when they were called, they would be thrust into the spiritual struggle. When you were called, you were thrust into the spiritual struggle. That at that time, you were just walking in league with Hasatan and all his minions. Okay? You were thrust into the spiritual struggle that Satan and his demons have brought upon the race. Satan would be allowed to attack, to persecute, and even kill God's people. But for them, for those who have been brought to know the love of God in Christ, to those very people, these sufferings would not be an intolerable hardship, but would instead be a privilege. All of those things in verse 35, they are a privilege that they would count themselves happy to endure for Jesus. See, but we're not considering those things happy, that those are good things. Just the opposite. Why me? This hates me, God. But God in his wisdom has ordered history in such a way that for every child of God, realize this, for every child of Satan who is suffering, for every child of Satan who is suffering, a child of God is suffering in exactly the same circumstances. You've got Satan's children suffering, and you got a child of God suffering. Same circumstances. And for every child of Satan who enjoys the fullness of this world, world's pleasures, there's a child of God who is denied those pleasures. When denied pleasures, how do you respond? Do you respond just like the world does? We got this great drama going on. The unbeliever curses his or her lot if deprived and made to suffer. Right? What does all of those things in verse 35 of Romans 8, when all of those things come upon unbelievers? They begin to curse. Curse God. Just like in the book of Revelation, right? All this tribulation and everything is happening, and they're still cursing God. The unbeliever curses his or her lot if deprived and made to suffer. The believer thrusts and praises God and looks to him for ultimate deliverance. You see this great drama that's being played out? The child of Satan, when these things from verse 35 happen, they curse God. The child of God praises God. Well, that's what you should do. And that's the place he's putting you in until you do that. This great drama is being played out. Unbelievers boast of their superiority if their fortune is insecure in the world's success or treasures. You see? Look at this. These two columns. I'm so superior. I'm so fortunate. Success. Treasure. Somebody said the other day, oh, I'm so thankful. I said, well, to who? An unbeliever. Oh, I'm so thankful. To who? Oh, to myself. I'm thankful to myself. See? But the people in the Lord who are fortunate in this world's successes or treasure, What are they boasting? That people acknowledge God as the source of whatever good fortune they enjoy. When fortune and good comes upon you, what do you say? Oh, the Lord did that. The Lord did that. The Lord did that. The pagan says, I did that. You see this great drama being played out? If deprived of these things, do they say, as Job said, turn to Job 1. Do you say this? The Lord will bring you to the place until you do say this. Job 1, 21. That's what I'm talking. Supernatural battles forever with eternal consequences. Job 1, 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Okay? Everybody knows that. Okay? But what does it say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see? The great drama of redemption being played out. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Either way, the believer said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The pagan is just the opposite. You see, we're in this great spiritual battle, and this is why the Lord's saying you're more than a conqueror. This is what's going on. He's showing that all eternity, the angels are looking on, saying, look at this. Look at this. Turning to this, Michael or Gabriel turning to each other, saying, now look at the way they respond. And now look at the way they respond. Verse 22 of Job, so key. In all this, see, in all those things, in verse 35 in Romans, in all this, Job did not sin nor what? Nor charge God with wrong. Nor charge God with wrong. We're so quick when the Lord brings all of those things in verse 35 in Romans into our lives to make us more than super conquerors. Nor did he charge God with wrong. When all of that happens, the pagan does just the opposite. God did this because God this. God's not fair. Well, why'd God permit children to be killed and wars and diseases? And why did God this? And why God that? And why God this? And why God that? And the believer says, no, blessed be your God that giveth and taketh. You see this great drama being played out? This is the kind of battle that we're in. Are you blessing God? God's bringing you to the place that you bless him. When these things come, are you blessing God? Can it be said of you? Look at verse 22 of Job. Nor charge God with wrong. Are you leveling charges against God? God's bringing you to the place that you'll be more than a conqueror. And yet we're leveling charges against God. That's not fair. Why are you doing that to me? How come? Because the angels look on, as they did in Job's case. And they're saying, is Satan's way best? They ask, does the way of evil produce joy? Does the way of evil produce joy? Does it make him and God's other creatures happy? Does evil make mankind happy? Or is the way of God best? Are believers the truly happy ones in spite of suffering? Because no matter what you have in this world, eventually you're going to be brought to the place of suffering. If it's the last day of your life, you're going to be brought to that place. And then there's an eternity to suffer. But this is the great drama being played out. We too may pose questions, such questions as the pagan, and even wonder of the truth of Jesus' words. Turn to Matthew 5. This doesn't seem like more than conquerors. This sounds like crazy talk. Matthew 5, 2 through 10. It's just the opposite of what the world says. Matthew 5, verses 2 through 10. I'll go through some of them. These words are true. They are what God's people are proving every day of their lives as they suffer, and in some cases are put to death literally, as martyrs throughout the world. Literally. Look at the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are despised. The poor in spirit in this world are despised. But it says what? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're more than conquerors. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But those who mourn, mourn alone. They often do in human terms. But what does Christ say? Keep your finger there. We're going to go back. Go to Philippians 4, 37. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Jesus Christ. Those who mourn, mourn alone. They often do. And yet, the Lord's saying, this is the way. This is the right way. All of these things in the Beatitudes, poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, when you're mourning, the God of all peace, what? He'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. How could this be, Lord, through all this trial and tribulation, but yet I have a peace? How is that? Because this great battle is going on. The meek are crushed and they're beaten down in this world. But our kingdom is not here. Our kingdom is not here. In the end, we'll inherit the new earth, the new heavens. But those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's strange. Hunger and thirst after righteousness? Most people don't want to have anything to do with them. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you're a freak. Stay over there. Just look at the world. The world is saying that all of this bizarre stuff is good. And it gets more bizarre by the day. Just turn the TV on for 5 minutes in the daytime at 9 o'clock in the morning. And they have lesbians having boxing matches with little midgets and giant people as their carnival barkers. I mean, it's absolutely bizarre. It just goes on. That's 9 o'clock in the morning. So if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and you're telling people that that's bizarre behavior, you're going to have a lifelong battle. You see? While those who seek earthly pleasures will fall short of joys here, and in the end will be cast into the lake of fire where the thirst is never quenched. That's where the end of this battle goes. It ends for the one group in the lake of fire and the other group in heaven for eternity. But the pure of heart, they have no welcome here, no secure place here. But yet the scripture says in the Beatitudes, yet they'll see God. Just the opposite. Why do we need peacemakers, the world says? We got strong armies to fight the world's conflicts. What do we need peacemakers for? I don't have to make peace with you. I got 20,000 bombs. I don't have to make no peace with you. Peacemakers are despised. They're spit upon. The strong and powerful are favored. But in this battle, it's just the opposite. What's it say? Like sheep. Like sheep were being led to the slaughter. But those who make peace will be called sons of God, it says. Who would want to be persecuted, especially for righteousness' sake? No one, of course. But when Christians are persecuted, they count it a privilege. For it shows that they are standing with Jesus, belong to his kingdom, and have a reward laid up for them in the kingdom of heaven. And the point of all of that was to show you this has eternal consequences. Everything that I just said to you, the one side of it is temporal. It will come to an end. The other side of it is eternal. Victories and such suffering are eternal in the same way that the victory of our Lord upon the cross is eternal. Our sufferings endure for a moment, but they achieve an eternal victory. They point to the truth and grace of God forever. For all eternity, turn to Revelation 12. Trying to show you a supernatural battle, lifelong battle, with eternal consequences. Revelation 12, verses 11 and 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. For all eternity, angels will look on everyone who is redeemed by Christ and thrown into spiritual battle by him. And they will say, there's another one of his saints who has triumphed over evil. You see, eternal consequences. In achieving these eternal victories, we who love Christ will have indeed been more than a conqueror. If you fought for 5 years for the United States and won a battle, sooner or later the United States will come to an end. Your life will come to an end. But now, the eternal. If you fight in the army of Christ for all eternity, kings of this world, they fight for three things: territory, wealth, and glory. And they reward their soldiers. Okay? This is the way the world rewards their soldiers. The Romans gave their soldiers land when they won from their enemies. Armies have usually been allowed to share in the spoils of war. Okay, this is the way the earth acts. Napoleon said that men are led by trinkets, meaning give them titles, give them medals, or other such glory symbols. The world soldiers have their rewards, but they are earthly rewards. You see people rewarded. He's a general, he's a colonel, he's a captain. This one received 50 acres over here. This one received all the artworks. This one received this. This one received that. You see how the kings of this world reward their people? I'm saying, look at the rewards you're getting. Okay, you go to the next battle line. The way the Lord is fighting this battle. He's not giving you trinkets, titles, medals, glory symbols. He's not giving you a share of the spoils of war. But the people of God are told what? Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. This is what God promises you. See, and that's the problem. We're fighting for the Lord and we're expecting all these trinkets, all these medals, all these titles, all these glory symbols. And we're getting mad with God that we're not getting them. Where's my spoil of wars? I'm fighting this battle. Give me my spoil. 1 Corinthians 9. 24-25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. The world is getting its rewards. And you're going to get your reward too. And your reward is going to be an imperishable crown. Okay? That you can't see now. But that's the problem. We want to see our rewards and we don't, and we feel that God is shortchanging us. Because we're temporal as opposed to eternal. Lord said you're going to get a crown and it will be imperishable. We may wear nothing here but a crown of thorns. And most people I talk to, that's their life. It's a crown of thorns. Is there anybody that's with the Roman soldier, with all the land and the conquerors and the titles? And no, that's not most Christians that you meet. Most of us have a crown of thorns, but in heaven we'll wear crowns that are incorruptible and we'll possess an inheritance that will never fade away. But I'll get around to that. Don't get too puffed up now. The final reason why we're more than conquerors is that the goal of our warfare, okay, that's why I just gave you a little caveat there. Don't get too puffed up with that imperishable crown of yours there. Our warfare is for the glory of God. Okay, when I was in the military, it was for the glory of the United States. I'm in this warfare now. This is for the glory of God. Okay, against a supernatural enemy with a lifelong battle with eternal consequences. Okay, for a crown that you receive later. But it's for the glory of God, and that is an infinitely worthy and utterly superior thing. And those that know that, they are the ones that are more than conquerors. You understand? Those are the ones. I just mentioned the incorruptible crowns. Go back over to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Study 1 through 11 on your own. Verse 8. We have the throne room of heaven. And there before the throne of God are 24 elders who represent the redeemed. They too are seated on thrones and they wear crowns because the saints reign with Christ. In verse 8 we have four living creatures crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Whenever the four living creatures worship God with these words, the 24 elders rise from their thrones, fall before God and worship Him. Notice verse 10. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you, your will, they exist and were created." The picture is beautiful. It shows that the crowns of victory won by God's people are won by God's grace. That's why it's not of your strength and you, and therefore rightly belong to Him. They are our crowns, but notice, they are laid at His feet to show what? That they were won for His honor and by his strength, in this as well in all the other things I mentioned, we are more than conquerors. That's why you're more than a conqueror. But we're doing what we're doing in our strength for our own rewards, as opposed to doing this supernatural battle lifelong for the glory of Christ. See? That in the end, all the glory, guess what, that you received, you're going to bow the knee, you're going to toss the crown, and you're going to worship God Almighty for all eternity. That's what happens with your crown. The way to victory is not by going up to any self-achieved glory, but rather by stooping down and suffering. That's where it winds up anyway. You might as well get used to it, because that's where you're going to end up. Lastly, let me end with Isaiah 14. Turn over there. Verses 13 through 15. For you have said in your heart, I'll ascend to heaven, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'll sit also on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north, I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds, I'll be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pit, depths of the pit. Where Satan aimed to sit? Where did Satan aim to sit? Is in some measure, I just showed you in Revelation, where the saints are going to sit. You see why you got this great drama being played out? Satan wanted to sit in the very place where it says the saints are going to sit. The 24 elders are representative of the saints. Satan wanted to sit there. The saints will sit there. For they will sit on the mount of the assembly, higher than anything except the throne of God. You see? This is where this all culminates, brethren. Brothers and sisters, this culminates in the throne room where Satan said, I will ascend. In the end, we will see that we are brought there. The very ones that went through the suffering, tribulation, trials, heartaches, fought a lifelong battle. And then in the end, you throw your throne down. You throw your crown down at the throne. And you worship God Almighty for all eternity. That's why the Lord didn't destroy Satan in the beginning. He could have just said, that's it, you're done. But the Lord, for thousands of years, has played out this redemption. And the angels look on. And they say, look at this. This person is all day long being led like a lamb to the slaughter, like sheep to the slaughter, all day long. And yet they're following the Lord. And they're not ascending. We will ascend. We're not to try to dislodge the Almighty from His throne. Rather, they are exalted before. Because why? We're followed in the steps of Christ. That's what it said in Romans. We're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let me end with this. Go back to Romans 8. Notice what it says. In verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. One commentator has written, here is the great secret of our victory, the source of our triumph. Behold the mystery explained, how a weak, timid believer, often running from his own shadow, is yet more than a conqueror over his many and mighty foes, to Christ who loved him, who gave himself for him, who died in his stead and lives to intercede on his behalf. The glory of the triumph is ascribed. And this is the song he chants, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the conquest which He Himself obtained, through the grace which He imparts, through the strength which He inspires, through the intercession which He presents, in all of our tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, we are more than conquerors. Those Christian heroes of whom it is recorded in Revelation, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because through Him, He loves you. That's why you're more than a conqueror. To Him who loved us, that laid down His life for us. To Him, that's how you're more than a conqueror. To Him who loved us. See? So don't think He doesn't love you when you go through all those things, because bringing you through all those things is how He makes you more than a conqueror. Those things are not to hurt you. Those things are to make you more than a conqueror. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the dark clouds of providence that you bring into our life, that we know would know. Father, I would ask that you would grant us the faith to know that the dark clouds of providence that you bring are to conform us into the image of Christ, to make us soldiers in your battle, your battle of the history of the whole universe, Father, you brought us into. And that all of these things you bring into our lives to bring us more, to make us more than a conqueror. And Father, we thank you that you've done all of these things through him, Father, through him who has loved us. And we thank you for that love. And I would pray, dear Lord, that you would make all of these that hear these words more than conquerors through him who has loved us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.